Good morning. Today we again follow the order of service in your bulletin. Our opening hymn is 560, Drawn to the Cross, Which Thou Hast Blessed. I ask you to please stand. Again, we pray. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come into your presence today to seek your mercy, hear your word, and offer up to you our prayers and praises. Hear us for the sake of the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and his atoning sacrifice on the cross for our sins. Today we read Psalm 130. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Let us therefore confess our sins unto the Lord our God, and look to him for mercy and forgiveness for the sake of the plenteous redemption accomplished by Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us from all our iniquities. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you in our thoughts, desires, words, and deeds. We therefore flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the sake of Jesus' holy life and his atoning sacrifice on the cross, I announce unto you the grace and mercy of God, and in the name instead of Jesus Christ our Savior, proclaim to you forgiveness for all your sins through faith in Jesus' name.
Amen.
We confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. We continue by singing hymn 908, Lord, open thou my heart to hear. Our scripture lesson for today is recorded in St. John's Gospel in chapter 5, beginning at the first verse. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, and withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not or knew not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. You may be seated. I ask you to bow your head in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this opportunity to hear and to consider your word. We pray that we would gain understanding and grow in our faith in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we would see our own shortcomings and how at times even our own traditions get in the way of placing our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that we would trust in him and in him alone for life everlasting. In his name we pray, amen. In our text for today, we certainly see Jesus' great compassion upon lost sinners as well as upon those who are suffering in this world. The Bible tells us in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And here we see a Jewish man, very likely, who is among the lost and who is suffering greatly, and we see Jesus' great mercy and compassion upon this man. We read that there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. And I might point out that the name Bethesda actually means house of mercy. And so there are five porches here by this pool. And it says, in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. So we see here, according to the scriptures, that at this pool, many people who were ill with a variety of diseases and ailments, those who are blind, those who are lame, waiting for the moving of the water, and that an angel would come and stir the water, and the first one to enter into the pool then was healed. Now, in some translations, they omit a part of this and do not have the explanation about the angel stirring the water and the one stepping in being made whole. However, it is in the received text, the majority text that is used in the church, and really it kind of leaves a big hole here, and you don't understand what's going on when you omit that particular part of this section of scripture. We also read that a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. We don't know what the infirmity was. We do know that it apparently was bad enough that he had great trouble making it from where he was lying next to the pool, to the pool when the water was stirred. It says, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, in that condition, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? In other words, do you want to be made well? I think the answer is probably quite obvious that certainly the man would like to be made well, but he looks at it in terms of not being able to get into the pool quickly enough. And it's, he says, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me.
And so here is a man who doesn't even have anyone who cares for him enough to wait there with him until the water is stirred and then to quickly move him into the pool that he might be healed. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. Here are words of Jesus. I think we can say similar to when he said, Let there be, and there was, in the word of creation. The word brought about the effect, it brought about the healing of this man. Though we might also have to agree that it probably took some faith on the part of this man to try to stand up after he had been laying there for 38 years, to believe Jesus' word and to get up and take up his bed and begin walking. But it says, immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And so the man believed Jesus' word and he got up, he picked up his bed and began to walk. And then we kind of see the bad news or the sad news for Jesus. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews, therefore, said unto him that was cured, and on the Sabbath, Jerusalem probably would be quite full of people. So the Jews, therefore, said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. And we kind of wonder at this in a little bit of amazement, but you know, if this man had been laying there for 38 years, the pool of Siloam, probably many had seen him. They probably recognized who he was, that this is the man who had been lying here by this pool every time we come to Jerusalem, to the feasts and to the festivals. And certainly the people who lived in Jerusalem and frequented the temple and the pool of Siloam at the gate would probably have recognized that this man is that man that was laying there. And it says that he answered him, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walked. Then asked they him, What man is that which saith unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not or knew not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. And so there's a multitude of people, and Jesus moved on, and the man did not know who it was that had told him to take up his bed and walk. The sad thing here is that the Jews are asking who it is, not because of the great miracle that had occurred, that this might be the Messiah, the Son of God, but they're asking because he caused somebody to break the Sabbath, to pick up his bed and carry it on the Sabbath day. We read that afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, or look, thou hast been made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. And so Jesus now is concerned for this man's soul. You've been made whole, you've been made well, but sin no more. This may indicate that whatever his illness was could possibly have been related to some sin, but we don't know for sure. But certainly a greater danger to this man than his illness, which caused him to have to be lying there for all this time waiting for healing, a greater danger to him was to continue in sin and in unbelief and to be condemned forever in the eternal torments of hell. And so Jesus cautions him. He's urging him to repent of his sin and to trust in God for mercy, lest a worse thing come unto thee. It says the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And so he immediately goes and turns in Jesus. Now, you know, he's the one who made me whole. Now we don't know if he was doing so because he is passing the blame for him carrying his bed on the Sabbath, or if he is saying, you know, Jesus is the one who made me whole, and trying to direct them to Jesus for another reason. We really don't know whether this man was ever saved. He was healed of his infirmity, but did he repent and place his faith in the Lord Jesus? And the Bible really doesn't answer that question for us. And it could be that he was, in a sense here, just turning Jesus into the authorities. Well, he's the one who told me to do it. That's why I did it. So I'm innocent. You blame him if you want to blame somebody. We don't know the answer to that. And we read, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Sad to say, the Jews were more concerned with their traditions and their following these traditions to the letter in keeping of the law than they were with finding and knowing the Messiah and placing their faith in him and receiving God's mercy and forgiveness. In Hosea chapter 6 at verse 6, are these words which Jesus quoted a number of times, or at least referenced a number of times. It says, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." And what these verses mean is that God desires that we fulfill his law by showing love and mercy to our neighbor, rather than making it a strict thing. Well, I did this wrong, so I have to offer this sacrifice. If I'm going to do this thing, I better have the lamb ready to offer as a sacrifice so I can, you know, obtain forgiveness of sins. It was much like at the time of Luther, where through the sale of indulgences, people were even buying indulgences so they could indulge in sin and have forgiveness and have mercy. And that's not how it works. God desires that we show mercy and love on the Sabbath. And if you think about what Jesus did, would it have been loving and compassionate of Jesus to tell this man, well, I'm sorry, it's the Sabbath day, I can't help you today. You at least have to wait till tomorrow. I'll try to get back here tomorrow and help you out. Or to simply pass by the opportunity altogether because it's a Sabbath and he could not work on the Sabbath. And certainly that would not be showing love and mercy. As we go on in this text, we'll see that Jesus says, my Father has always worked on the Sabbath. And what would happen if God didn't work on the Sabbath day? Be utter chaos, wouldn't it? There would be no one to keep this world and to care for all of us on the Sabbath day. But God works and cares for us and our needs. He hears our prayers each and every day, Sabbath included. And so also Jesus, the Son of God, showed mercy to this man on the Sabbath. Elsewhere, Jesus pointed out to those who were persecuting him or speaking against him because of his works on the Sabbath. He said, you know, if you had an ox or a donkey fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, you would go help this animal out of the pit. You wouldn't leave it lay there until the next day and maybe die. You'd go help it. Isn't a person more important than an animal? And so he pointed out how important it was. This was fulfilling God's law by helping this man on the Sabbath. Another passage that I think explains the Sabbath so well is in Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14, where it says, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor him not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then thou shalt delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And so we see that the Sabbath was a day in order to honor God and do what pleased God. It was a day to not do what we want to do, but a day to bring glory to God by hearing his word, by worshiping, by honoring him, and by doing his will. But sad to say, for the Jews who are so concerned that they follow every letter of the law, that they might be righteous and acceptable to God by their service, they reject the good work that Jesus did, and are even ready to kill him, seek to slay him, in order that they might keep their interpretation of the Sabbath law. And does this ever happen today? And I think we have to say, well, yes, certainly it does. It happens every time we elevate our traditions, our understanding of exactly how we should carry out certain commands of Scripture, when we elevate them to the level where suddenly we no longer show mercy and forgiveness, but we're so concerned about doing everything a certain way so that we can be right and acceptable to God, and we neglect what's really important. I think back of the recent example where I was condemned for showing mercy to a man who lived, you know, almost 600 miles away in a wheelchair, who confessed the faith and wanted to take communion along with his family members, because I went ahead and gave him communion instead of first coming back and reporting to the voters and receiving him as a member and then going back and taking him communion. That is elevating human traditions above what the Scriptures say. But there are many other examples. You know, we can think of people who condemn anyone who drinks even one alcoholic beverage, even though the Scriptures never specifically condemn the drinking of alcoholic beverages, only drunkenness. Or who went so far as to condemn, you know, all card playing, because you can play card games and gamble, and so you best not play any card games at all. Or, you know, who have strict dress codes, or, you know, we can go on and on with the list of things that people have. We've talked about this before with communion too, where, you know, it is, you know, people are warned, the Scriptures warn clearly that we are to understand what we do when we partake of the Lord's Supper, and that we are not to come to the Lord's Supper if we have not examined ourselves, if we're going on in sin, we don't trust in Christ. But then to take that and say, well, the way we do this is we say that before you can come to the Lord's Supper, you know, you have to come and confess to the pastor and have the pastor absolve you, and then you may come to the Lord's Supper. Or you have to be, you know, you have to be a member of our congregation and fellowship. And if you are a confessing Christian who comes to visit, well, no, you can't take communion until you go through a catechism class and instruction. Well, isn't that elevating human tradition and practice above what the Scriptures say? You know, the Scriptures say if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we trust in him for mercy and we believe what Jesus is offering and giving to us there in the sacrament, we should be able to partake of the sacrament. So often, I think we let traditions get in the way. Like, you know, the Jews, they were so concerned about their traditions regarding how they kept the Sabbath day that they rejected Jesus and were ready to kill him. And it's really hard to overcome traditions. You know, I'm finding that even in, you know, when we work on church services, and it's a real struggle not to go back to the way we've always done it. And to feel that it's okay not to do it the exact same way every Sunday. Or, I'm not criticizing Lonnie, but I'll criticize her a little bit. You know, she's always asked me about the colors of the altar cloths. Well, it might be nice to have the right altar cloths up there at the right time. I'm not saying that's not, but it's really neither here nor there, because nowhere in the Bible does it ever speak of altar cloths and having certain colors up for certain times of the church year. And so if we happen to get it wrong once, or we leave one up too long, it's not what's important. And, you know, we could go on and on with those things. The big danger is when we let our traditions and the way we were taught to apply God's word get in the way of following Christ. So that if someone is preaching, faithfully preaching Christ, but doesn't happen to use the same hymns that we use, or the same order of service, or the same practices, that we are ready to, you know, cast them out or not allow them to be a part because of differences in tradition. So it's a difficult thing, but we need to hold fast to Christ and his word. We need to remember the spirit of the law and not be so insistent upon the letter as we interpret that letter. And follow after Christ and trust in him and in him alone. It is very easy to go beyond the clear teaching of God's word and add to it our tradition. And I think the Jews did that. They had their catechism, I guess you could say, although it was a lot longer than catechism, telling them how to keep all the commandments that are recorded in a few verses in Exodus and in a few verses in Deuteronomy. And then you have this volume of explanation, you know, when it comes to the Sabbath day. Well, you can only walk so far on the Sabbath, and if you wanted to go further, you couldn't go any further from where your possessions were, and so you put some of your possessions a little further out, and you could double that distance, you know, find ways to get around it and still be legal and right with God. And the real issue with all of this is that instead of trusting in Christ, they're trying to be pleasing and acceptable to God by their works and their traditions. Salvation is only in Jesus Christ and his cross. There's nothing we can add to it. And whether we keep our traditions or the traditions of some other church or group, it's not going to add anything to that. The only way to be saved is to acknowledge our sinfulness and to look to Jesus. As he said to the man who had been paralyzed, you know, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Don't use the grace of God as a license for sin. But all of us need to repent and look to Christ and his cross for mercy and forgiveness. The Bible tells us that if we fail to acknowledge our sins and our sinfulness before God, that we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. It tells us that if we confess our sins, if we agree with God about our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's because Jesus Christ himself is the righteous one who propitiated or satisfied God's wrath against our sins and died and made atonement for us all. As we consider this example of Scripture and the warning it gives to us, it, I think, should point out to all of us how important it is that we examine everything that we believe and do in regard to our faith with this book, and not necessarily with all the other books that are out there written about how we should do what's in this book. We should hold to the book itself, to God's word itself, because here he reveals the truth. And I know that's one thing that I'm really finding in my own life, is that so many things that I've been taught are not necessarily in the Bible, but they're a man's interpretation of how we should understand or believe or carry out what's in the Bible. And my opinion, just my opinion, is that we need to be satisfied with what's in this book, because there's plenty. There's plenty here to lead us and guide us without being concerned that we follow everyone's explanation. And especially when you start reading, this one explains it this way and this one explains it this way, we're going to be left in utter confusion. Stick with the Word of God. God grant that to us, and God grant that we rejoice in the mercy that Jesus showed to this man, that he shows to us, and that we rejoice especially in the mercy he shows to us by forgiving our sins and giving us everlasting life through faith in him and his cross. Amen. We continue our worship by bringing forward our offerings. Please stand and join me in prayer. Merciful Father, for the sake of the shed blood of your Son, Christ Jesus, forgive us for failing to walk by faith in the promises of your word. Move us to read and study our Bibles regularly and to come before you with our petitions and praises. Keep us from being overcome by our sinful inclinations, and preserve us in the true and saving faith unto life everlasting. Lord, in your mercy. O Christ Jesus, eternal Son of God and our Savior, you gave your life for ours when you died on the cross and made atonement for our sins. Bless the work of our pastor and congregation, and the faithful pastors, missionaries, and congregations everywhere, so that your life-giving word might be proclaimed among us and among the peoples of the world, and those who hear might repent of their sins and look to you and your cross for pardon and forgiveness. Lord, in your mercy. Amen. O Holy Spirit, do not forsake us because of our weakness and disobedience to your word. Be patient with us and move us to continually repent of our sins and look in faith to our Savior for mercy. Teach us from your word, strengthen and keep us in the true and saving faith. Lord, in your mercy. O loving and merciful God, our nation and people are living in darkness and under your wrath and judgment. Open the eyes and ears of our people and our rulers that they might see and hear the truth of your word, repent of their evil deeds and fall down at the feet of Jesus, pleading for pardon and forgiveness, and then seeking to walk in your ways, that your judgment may be turned away and your eternal wrath against us be averted. Lord, in your mercy. O healer and preserver of our bodies and souls, as you have promised, we ask you to provide for all our needs and to preserve us from all harm and danger and all evil. We lift up to you those among us who are afflicted. We remember, especially today, Linda and John, Joyce, Carl, Harley, John and Karen, and all others we name in our hearts. Have mercy upon us, grant healing to the sick, comfort to the oppressed, and strength for all to endure the troubles and afflictions of this life, in the hope of everlasting glory for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Savior.
Lord, in your mercy.
Amen.
We join in the prayer our Lord Jesus has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. We continue by singing hymn 628, Your Table I Approach. Can I ask you to please stand? I read again the words of institution. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. I invite you to come forward. Lord bless you and keep you in his baptismal grace. Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, given unto death for all your sins. The Lord bless you and keep you in his baptismal grace. Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for all your sins. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for the remission of all your sins. Now may this holy body and precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen and preserve in the true faith unto life everlasting. Depart in peace, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you for Jesus' sake. O Lord Jesus Christ, Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, we thank you for fulfilling all righteousness in our stead, and then taking upon yourself the guilt and punishment for all our sins, and making full atonement for us by your perfect sacrifice on the cross. And we thank and praise you for giving us to partake of your one holy sacrifice, that we might also partake of the blessings you won for us by your death, and have made sure to us by your glorious resurrection. Strengthen and keep us in the true and saving faith, and move us to live our lives for you while we await your glorious return and the joys of your everlasting kingdom. Amen. Receive now the benediction of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. You may be seated. We close by singing hymn 585, Lord Jesus Christ, with us abide. Last days of great distress.
Again, a welcome to all of you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The only announcement for today is that we have a meeting to follow. So, anybody else have any other announcements? If not, you can move next door and sit around that big comfortable table there. So.